Let's dive in to the first of these sermons. If you let the Bible fall shut as I waffled on about me, enough about me, let's talk about Jesus. Open that back up to Matthew's Gospel and we'll be looking at that. We're looking at a series today, then tomorrow morning and then Friday morning. I'll preach today. Tomorrow it's our student president, Michael, who'll be preaching. And then on Friday, Andy, our MC, will be preaching in a little mini-series called Preaching the Gospel from the Gospels. Three sermons at pre-season. So it's an exciting little series. And it's a great way to get introduced to uni fellowship. It's about the gospel, preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's what Christians are. We're the good news people. We're evangelicals. That means gospel folk. That's what made us Christians, the good news about Jesus. That's what motivates us as Christians, our reflection upon the wonderful good news of Jesus. It's the best of possible topics. And we really want to just keep harping on about the good news about Jesus. Another reason why we're doing this series is a course that we run throughout the year in a range of ways is a little course called Christianity 1A, just like you might have Philosophy 1A, a little course to introduce people to Christianity. And that's based in Matthew's Gospel. It's a six-week course we use to share the gospel with people who aren't sure if they're Christians or are sure they're not Christians, who want to investigate it. And so Christianity 1A preaches the gospel from the Gospel of Matthew. It preaches the good news about Jesus from the book called The Good News of Matthew. It preaches the gospel from the Gospel of Matthew. And so in a way, by preaching on the gospel from the Gospels, it's a sneaky way to advertise a product placement for Christianity 1A. It's a sneaky way to train you in how to teach Christianity 1A by giving you some foundations in how to use that course for yourself. But beyond that course, hopefully it will help you as you chat with classmates this year on campus. But last of all, the reason this series is good is because it's hard work in the Bible. We're going to dig in and flip around and wrestle with and learn. This is not the 10-minute devotion at the end of the youth group, but this is rather hard, solid, deep work. We want you, as you begin to become an expert in oboe playing or civil engineering or Eastern philosophy or anterior cruciate ligament injuries or whatever it is, that you will also be an expert in God and the ways of God, that you'll deepen in a tertiary level institutional depth, you know, rather than staying primary school in your Christianity and becoming tertiary trained in your secular studies. So it's going to be stretching for some of you, perhaps. You've got a page there to take notes, and anyone who's been at uni fellowship will kind of see that as a bit of a joke, because there'll be plenty of stuff, plenty of information flying your way. So you might want to write on the back cover and inside cover, and on and on you go. So let's dive in. Point number one, the gospel in the gospels. Number one, the gospel in the gospels, the good news in the good news books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's hard reading the gospels, actually. Sometimes it's not the gospel presentation you learned in youth group or when you went to a seminar on how to teach the gospel. It's not in a gospel language way. You go to a course or you accept a gospel message as a kid, as a camp. But then you open up the gospels and you find Jesus talking about reward, obedience, that your obedience, Matthew chapter 5, for example, verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, that sounds like salvation by works. Or in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus speaks all this stuff about rewards. 6 verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, rewards, is that, what about being saved by grace through faith? Just, it's a little bit jarring. Of course, there is a great ransom verse. If you come with me to Matthew 20, there is a very clear gospel verse. So we might say, well, there's Matthew 20, 28. Matthew 20, 28, a great, you might know Mark 10, 45, done that as a you know, memory verse at some point. Same saying. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served by others, but no, Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, that's the gospel we know. Jesus gave his life as a ransom price to free us from sin and death and guilt before God. Yeah, well, yeah, so there is that verse. But there's that verse. There's not many like it. Not to mention then all the stuff of miracles and exorcisms and a whole lot of stuff about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. To be honest, when it comes to preaching the gospel, most of us are more familiar with not preaching the gospel from the gospels, but preaching it from, say, the writings of the Apostle Paul or Peter. More familiar with the New Testament letters. And sometimes even as we read the gospels, it's hard to know how to take it as Christians. You know, when you go out evangelizing, must you not take a staff with you? And you know, only stay in other people's houses free of charge and shake dust from sandals, which requires the purchase of sandals. And so my observation is that often when people begin to do, say, leading Christianity 1A, that the tendency is to kind of jump into Matthew like a trampoline and then jump off it into talking in the way Peter or Paul would and basically give a New Testament letter gospel presentation, just having kind of bounced off Matthew. Do you think that's a fair comment, those of you who've... Yeah, it's hard to do. The temptation is to squeeze the gospel into the template we're used to. So let me try and help you. What does the gospel mean? Well, there's two main uses. Number one, the message of salvation by faith in Jesus. The Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The good news of salvation by faith in Jesus. That's the first main use. And the second main use is a genre. You know what a genre is? Like poetry, phone book. Or phone book's like VHS cassette, isn't it? What's that? Or poem or fantasy novel or biography, yeah? Genre. Well, the gospel is a genre. The gospel is a particular kind of morbid biography. A biography that covers very quickly the life of Jesus and then spends the second half of the book on his final week leading up to his death. So the gospel is that kind of book, a story about Jesus with a particular focus on the last 3 years of his life and particularly a focus on the last week of his life leading up to his death. So Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are these gospels, these books that tell the story of the life of Jesus. But before those two main uses that we know, there's a prior use, an everyday use, a secular use. Before Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or Jesus came and was baptized in the Jordan River, good news just meant good news. Gospel just meant good news. Hey, I've got some good news. I've got a gospel. Hey, I'm just telling people good news. I'm an evangelist. So you'd announce the birth of the king. Good news. A son has been born to the king and the queen. Or a military victory. Good news. The enemy has been defeated. Peace has returned. It's a good news to be told, to be proclaimed, to be shared. And among all these possible good newses, gospels, we just got married. We won the Asian Cup. Whatever it is, among all these possible good news stories is the good news particularly about Jesus. That's a good news that needs proclaiming. It comes up 5 times in Matthew, in 4:23, we read it, 4:23, where it says that Jesus preached the good news. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. You see it again in Matthew 9, verse 35. 9:35 is the next occurrence. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. 11:5 is the next one. Jesus says to some friends of John the Baptist, go and tell John the Baptist what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. 24 verse 14 is the next one, Matthew 24 verse 14. 24 verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom, 24:14, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And last of all, 26 verse 13. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. The gospel of the kingdom that is preached by Jesus or his followers to the whole world. So then, what do we know about this gospel? Well, in Matthew's gospel, it's a gospel of fulfillment. Just as the kingdom, which Andy will preach about on Friday, is about fulfillment. The topic of the Gospels, the nature of Jesus' ministry, is that the Old Testament prophets and events and institutions look ahead to the day when God's final full work of salvation will come. And when that great wave swells up of all of God's promises and plans and crashes down upon the shore, the Gospels say, it's come. Everything that those things were shadowing, looking to, hinting at, promising, is here. So Jesus was born, fulfilling a string of promises in the line of Abraham and David, chapter 1, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 7, that a virgin would be with child and God with us would come. That's again in Matthew 1. He was born in Bethlehem in chapter 2 of Matthew, as Micah had prophesied, and fled to Egypt and then came out from Egypt, as Hosea prophesies in Matthew 2. He was born in a time of suffering and persecution for the people of God, as Jeremiah foretold in Matthew chapter 2. And he was raised in obscurity and despised, a Nazarene, in Matthew chapter 2. Come with me to Matthew 5 and you see Jesus' big declaration about this fulfillment, Matthew chapter 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I've come to fulfill the promise of the law and the prophets. At the end of Jesus' life, as he's about to get arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, put away your swords, don't stop my arrest, because everything must be fulfilled that was written in the law and the prophets. Matthew 26, verse 56. It's about fulfillment. John the Baptist's ministry frames Jesus' ministry. It kicks it off. And John the Baptist's ministry also is about fulfillment. Look at chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, chapter 3 of Matthew, preaching in the wilderness of Galilee and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. He's fulfilling Isaiah as he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus' ministry, he's baptized by John and then just grabs the baton and keeps running, because he takes on exactly the same program. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. We read it with Andy. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he picks up the baton. He withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through, Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, he quotes this thing, though the light has dawned. And verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach the same message as John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This ministry of his is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. It's a fulfillment ministry, especially a fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Let's come back to Isaiah 40, shall we? Isaiah is a karate chop in the middle of the Bible, and Isaiah 40 is one of the most important chapters of the Bible to be familiar with, because it just gets picked up so often in the New Testament as well, Isaiah 40. You might know the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and God's people living away from Jerusalem in Babylon, in a foreign land under persecution. This is written to people at that time, right? The Daniels and the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and the Abednegoes, the Ezekiels, and those away, exiled, under the judgment of God, right? And to those people, Isaiah gives this prophecy. Comfort my people, says your God, Isaiah 40. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord double for all her sins, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be made low. And verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. And verse 15, we find one of the first occurrences, or perhaps the first occurrence in the Gospels for gospel speaking. Is it verse 15 or maybe a little bit further down? I've got it wrong in my notes here. Where's the... verse 9 rather. You who bring good news, you who bring the gospel to Zion, go up on a high mountain, you who bring the gospel to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up and don't be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. out of Babylon, out of slavery, out of the judgment of God, into a restoration of God's kingdom in Jerusalem, into a life of forgiveness by God and peace with God, the good news. That's what John's fulfilling. That's what Jesus is fulfilling. That's really the whole second half of Isaiah is all about this. It reaches this lovely climax in Isaiah 65. I saw a new sky and a new earth. So will God's kingdom be. This is the origin of gospel in the Bible's usage. The gospel of Isaiah 40 verse 9. We see it again in Isaiah 52 7. The beautiful feet of those who bring good news. Or Isaiah 61 1. The spirit anointed preacher who will preach good news to the poor. Freedom for the captives. And in Isaiah, this good news is achieved, guaranteed, bought through the Isaiah 53 servant. Come with me to Isaiah 53. We'll look at it a little more with Michael on whenever day that is. Verse 4, the servant who will bring about this good news and achieve it for God's people, 53 verse 4, is the one who took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah, it is this suffering servant who dies on behalf of a guilty people who, like sheep, have gone astray. He is the one who brings the good news of the restoration of God's loving promises and pledge to the world. That's the gospel. Point number one, that's the gospel in the Gospels. Point number two, how are we doing? You didn't want morning tea anyway. Point number two, the embodiment of the gospel. The gospel is embodied in Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus, Matthew says. Because these fulfillments are fulfilled in Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist is all about pointing to Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is what God is doing through him and how we should respond to him. He is this greater thing. Come with me to Matthew 12. Jesus is the greater thing that is now here. Matthew 12. He says it several times there. It's Matthew 12 verse 6, he says it. Matthew 12 verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is now here. And Matthew 12 verse 41. 12 verse 41, he says it again. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. And again in the next verse, he says it again, the queen of the south will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. He's the great one. The kingdom of heaven is near because Jesus is here. The good news is Jesus, who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And we see it in a range of ways. Michael will show us the titles of Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, Christ, Son of God, the bridegroom, the revelation of the Father. He's the new thing that God will do, the new wine and wineskins. He's a revelation. No one else can know God, but the Son makes him known. He's a greater son than David ever was, a Lord over David. He's the Son of Man who will bring the judgment of God and the kingdom of God with the coming with the clouds of glory to bring God's rule over a wicked world. So we see it in that way. We see it in his life, death, and resurrection. Embodied, it's manifest. It's as Jesus goes, so goes the kingdom. His godly life, perfect, blameless. His compassion, his humility, it's one of the touching things about the Gospels is Jesus looks in compassion on those that others dismissed and brushed aside. His miraculous power, that where Jesus went, the power of the Creator went to still a storm. to multiply food. To, as I heard one preacher, Toby Neal, put it, it's a miracle is not actually an unnatural act, but actually is a return to what is truly naturally good. It's Jesus restoring things to the way they should be in God's blessed creation. And of course, in his authoritative teaching, no one taught like he taught, they said, didn't they? I mean, none of our teachers or our scribes or our officials or our priests teach the way this guy does, who just says, you've heard it said, I tell you. It's embodied in his life, his teaching, his miracles, but especially in his death and resurrection. As I said, the Gospels as a genre is unusual because of the massive focus it puts upon the final week, the trial, betrayal, the death, the resurrection. Because there the Old Testament reaches its great fulfillment. All his titles and roles are fulfilled in his death and resurrection. All their outcome and purpose are brought to an end in his death and resurrection. To bring the kingdom, as Andy will preach on, he must die and rise. It's necessary because the good news is the good news of his death and resurrection. And so he promises in Matthew 16, he says to Peter, I am the king. You're right. I am the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16, come with me there. Matthew 16, verse 16. Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the king. You're God's king. And Jesus said, yes, I am. You're blessed because God revealed that to you. Verse 17. And then what's the next thing he says? Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And again in chapter 17, he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And in chapter 20, come with me there, chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said, we're going up to Jerusalem, for the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And in that very context, we have our ransom verse, verse 28, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. For the gospel of fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of God of salvation is embodied in Jesus. A gospel, a good news seen in him, in him. It's a message about him. He is the message. It's a gospel ministry, a true Christian ministry, goes on and on and on and on about Jesus. So the gospel is this good news, momentous news about the fulfillment of God's promises. It's embodied in Jesus, his life, his miracles, his teachings, but especially his death and resurrection. What are the consequences of the gospel? What are the consequences then of the gospel? Four things that make Jesus' coming life and death and resurrection good news. Four things. A, Jesus' gospel, the consequence of it is that where he comes freedom. Freedom from sickness, freedom from death, freedom from chaos, freedom from the devil. When Jesus comes, the kingdom comes with him. When Jesus comes, the good news in human form, what do we see come in his wake? Freedom, life, healing from demonic possession, from sickness and every kind of illness. With those occurrences we looked at right at the very beginning, when we went through chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 11, in each of those where the gospel occurs, the gospel of the kingdom, in each of those, we have this emphasis on the blind seeing, the lame walking, those who are possessed and harassed by demonic spirits are freed. Good news. Good news. That's what Jesus comes to bring. And we see in his ministry, we see a taste. It's like heaven. Like, you know, when you see sunlight break through the clouds. Here is heaven breaking through into time. And what we see in Jesus' ministry on earth is a taste of what will come when Jesus returns. Matthew 19:28 calls it the restoration of all things. Jesus says there, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, 19:28, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious thrones, you will sit on thrones with me. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or wives or children or fields will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What we see in time in Jesus' ministry is a taste of what will be in reality for all who are in him. That's the first consequence, A. B, forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Forgiveness and cleansing of sin. It's a consequence of the good news. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 40. What's Isaiah 40 about? Comfort to my people, their judgment is over. Release from guilt. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53 about? The Lord lays on him the guilt of us all. He's bruised for our transgression, so we then are vindicated, are justified. He brings forgiveness. That's his prayer, the Lord's prayer, Matthew 6. Forgive us our sins. That's what we see in his ministry. Look at Matthew 9. That's just one example of it. What, Matthew 9. You know the story about the mates of the paralyzed man who try to get him to Jesus, queue's too long. So they dig a hole through a flat-roofed, thatched roof, lower him down. A paralyzed man. But Jesus sees beyond his physical need to his true need and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. 9 verse 2, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Or again, in 9 verse 9, as Jesus went from there, a man named Matthew, sitting at a tax collector's booth, follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come to bring forgiveness to sinners. I'm a doctor for guilty sinners. And so he teaches the church along these lines. In chapter 18, we don't have time to look at it now, but much of Matthew 18 is all about forgiveness, that God grants forgiveness through Jesus to his people, that we've forgiven this massive debt, Matthew 18, verse 21 and following. Massive unpayable debt has been forgiven. You know, in the jungle, you remember that ad? Is this before your time? In the jungle, long time ago, there was the monkey and the lion. And the, does that ring a bell? I can't even remember it. But that's a useless illustration because I don't know it. The point is, Jesus tells a story of someone who has a momentous debt paid and says that's what the kingdom is like. Consequence of the kingdom is the massive debt you have racked up, the credit card bills you have racked up, has been wiped clean by Jesus. That's why he died, to give his life as a ransom for many. Or come with me to 26. We haven't looked at this one yet. 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28. This is the Lord's Supper. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What that wine symbolizes is the death of Jesus, where his blood was shed as a new contract between God and people, where God pledges, a one-way contract, where God pledges that he will forgive our sins and remember them no more. Good news indeed. Freedom from disease and the devil and death when Christ returns. Freedom from guilt and condemnation now. Freedom indeed. C, the godly life and heavenly rewards. This is part of the response of the gospel that we'll look at last of all. But a necessary expectation and intent of the gospel is that we're free, we're forgiven, and so we're set on a new path to live a new way. You don't have to live the way you used to live. You don't have to be who you used to be. Of course, a lot of the Sermon on the Mount emphasizes that Jesus is interested in real godliness, real cleanliness, real purity, not just ritual, ceremonial, external performance. No, not just what can be seen by people. He's interested in what goes on in our heart. what goes on in our will, what goes on in our mind. It's all well and good not to literally murder, not to literally commit adultery. Of course, don't do those things. But also watch for the seeds of murder and adultery, yeah, that begin in the heart, in the mind, in the will. Don't merely perform religious acts when other people are watching. But secrecy safeguards sincerity. What do you do when you're on your own? What do you do when no one's watching? His will for us is that he works in us to be cleaned inside and out, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to do to others as we would have them do to us, to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be found doing the Master's business when he returns. Jesus came to forgive us, yeah, to free us, yeah, and to call us to be a true people of God. So in the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel, when he says, go and make disciples, go and preach the forgiving gospel, he says, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Matthew 28:20. That part of coming to Christ is now following Christ. Part of knowing Christ as the Saviour is to then surrender to him as the Lord. The Lord of my mind, the Lord of my browsing history, the Lord of my tongue, the Lord of my thought life, my heart, my relationships, my ambitions. And he speaks of joyful rewards, imperishable rewards, well done's from our Heavenly Father. Look at Matthew 25. This helps us understand the idea of rewards. What's a reward as Jesus intends it? It's not just like mercenary payment, like, you know, where they're going, okay, God, I did what you wanted. Come on. And God goes, well, let me see. Yep. All right, St. Peter, give him that. That's good. Gets the water slide. Baby woolly mammoth for him. Whatever. No. It's the reward is bound up with the relationship. The reward is in line with the person asking, the will of the one acting. And so, 25 verse 34, the king said to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Or again, that's the one I wanted to read. Yes, no, there wasn't an again. Oh, no, it's a little bit, it's up in the previous parable there where he says, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your Father's happiness, your Master's happiness. Rewards worth living for. Freedom, forgiveness, godliness, joy together with God in that relationship where the reward is enjoyed in the relationship. But the gospel does have a dark side. Just as a gospel of military victory is great news for the liberated peoples, but bad news for the offending force, so also the good news about Jesus brings bad news for those who won't have him. The judgment message is the final consequence of the gospel. If the good news of Jesus is good news of freedom and forgiveness, then it must be that at the moment we're not free. It must be at the moment we're not innocent, but need freeing, need forgiving. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus said in Gethsemane, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of the wrath of God. If there's any other way, Jesus prays in Matthew 26, any other way than that I go through with this death on the cross, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But there's no other way. The way in which freedom and forgiveness can come is only through the wrath of God being turned aside on Jesus. So John the Baptist's message was a warning. Repent, repent, repent. Turn, for the fire is coming. And the Sermon on the Mount unavoidably warns of consequences. If you're not receiving God's forgiveness and being changed by it, you won't be forgiven. If you don't enter through the narrow way of the kingdom, you'll be on the way of destruction. If you don't build on the sure foundation of hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice, then your edifice will crumble when the storms rise. throughout the gospel, too many times to count, Jesus warns. He warns, repent, turn, be forgiven. Because if you don't, now that I've come, now that the offer's come, you're twice guilty. Not just guilty for turning from God to begin with, but now guilty for also snubbing him in his offer of forgiveness. Israel in particular is the target. A failure to fulfill God's laws and a failure to obedient to their calling and a refusal to turn back to God when he comes and a failure to accept their Saviour when he arrives. And so a replacement teaching is in Matthew's gospel. A replacement teaching where Jesus says, well, I'll take the kingdom from you and I'll give it to anyone who'll have it. I'll take it from you who won't have it, you privileged, you ones who it was right there for the taking. If you won't have it, then I'll grab it and I'll give it freely to any. The gospel is big news indeed. The fulfillment of the Old Testament embodied in Jesus, bringing freedom, forgiveness, godliness and judgment. I've got a whole other point. But I'm not going to give it to you. I'm just going to list the points and you can ponder these things. I'm sure we'll cover them with Andy and Michael the next couple of days. How should we respond? Number one, repent. Judgment's coming. Repent. Number two, how should we respond? Faith. Trust. Dependence upon Jesus and what he has done. A relationship of trust. Trust him. Number three, well, there's actually a whole lot of other words that the Gospels use more than faith. That's one of our problems. We want to talk about salvation by faith, but the Gospels, I promised I'd just list them, but here I go. We want to find salvation by faith, but the Gospels very rarely use faith and tend to use faith in relationship to miracles, particularly, rather than salvation more generally. Now, there's a connection there, but it's just interesting to note. The main way in which trusting in Jesus, relying upon grace, is spoken about in the Gospels, is not justified through faith alone, by grace alone, through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. If that's your end game of evangelism, to always say you must be justified by faith alone, through grace alone, by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the death of the cross, blah, 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 then you're never going to have a good time preaching the Gospel faithfully from the Gospels, because that's not the way they put it. How do they phrase faith alone? Well, one of the biggest ways is follow. Follow Jesus. Passively get in, you know, it's like you're on the bike track doing all the work on a headwind day, right? And then you've got some sort of man in tights who comes in behind you and rides in your slipstream. You know, wasn't doing any work anyway because he's just riding on tinfoil. But then any extra work you might have to do against the headwind is also taken because you're the one. Totally fictitious story. And so we ride in the slipstream of Jesus. And the blessed news is you don't need to wear tights. But you can actually ride. You follow him. He's the leader. He's the pioneer. He's breaking the way. He's busting through. And we follow. That's a gospel way of talking about faith alone. Follow. Another, ask, seek, knock, enter. Yeah? Again, it's just please. You have everything. I have nothing. Please. Yeah? That's faith alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress. And however the hymn finishes. Yeah? It's again passive. It's not faith alone, by grace alone, blah, 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 but it's the same thing. Someone can become a Christian without ever knowing the phrase faith alone through grace alone justified. They can say, Jesus is the Saviour who deals with sin, and so I follow him. Yeah? Jesus can bring all the blessings of peace with God, even though I'm not at peace with God, and so I asked him for it. That's the same, isn't it? Yeah? And then they read Romans, and they learn the other one too. And last of all, an interesting one, is receiving him or his messengers. If you receive the person who preaches the gospel, it's as if you've received him. Even a cup of cold water you give to his messenger is like you saying, yes, the message you say is true. So that's another interesting one that you can dig out in Matthew 10, 18 or 25. We'll stop there. Let's pray along those lines. And then do you have some announcements you want to give before we go? Okay, so Andy will come up after I've prayed. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your promises and that they've come true in Christ. Thank you for Christ, who he is, what he's done, and his great work of forgiveness on the cross. We've begun to follow him, to accept him, to have trust in him, to listen to him, to ask of him. We pray that you enable us to keep following him, keep trusting him, keep asking of him. And especially we ask that you help us continue to repent from our sins and our false gods and instead entrust ourselves to the true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.